Verse I want to focus on is there in verse number 17, where the Bible reads, "All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity." All nations before him are as nothing. That's a pretty strong statement, but then he says they're counted to him less than nothing. How do you get less than nothing? This is, you know, the Bible was ahead of its time with negative numbers, all right? It was really pioneering math 2,700 and some years ago. But God is not impressed by someone's nationality or ethnicity. It means nothing to him. It's completely vain. It's nothing. It's less than nothing. And what I want to preach about tonight is the subject of racism and just how stupid it is for people to be racist. Now, here's the thing about this. If you are a racist person, that's a sinful attitude, and you need to get right with God. You need to get that out of your heart. That didn't come from God. It's unbiblical. It's unchristian. And it has no place in the house of God or amongst God's people. Now, if you would flip back to Genesis chapter 43, the first point that I want to make is that racism has always been around, and it will always be around. You're never going to end it or get rid of it. Now, obviously, it's good to get rid of it being institutionalized. And thank God in America, we have zero institutionalized racism in America. If you'd actually be honest and look at things, you'd know that. But obviously, there are going to be individuals who have this wicked attitude. But the reason why there are people who have this attitude is because this attitude has always been around and it will always be around. Look at this scripture describing 4,000 years ago this phenomenon, all right? So this is approximately 4,000 years ago. Look at Genesis 43, verse 32. And the Bible says, "And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians." So here we see the segregated dining hall 4,000 years ago, where the Egyptians are saying, "Hey, it's an abomination for me to eat with these dirty Hebrews. I'm not going to eat with the Hebrews. I got to eat by myself because I'm an Egyptian." That attitude's always been around, and it always will be around, where one nationality or ethnicity thinks that they're better than another, okay? And if you would, flip over to Galatians chapter 2 in the New Testament. While you're turning there, I'll read for you Acts 10:28, approximately 2,000 years later. This is shortly after the time of Christ. It says in Acts 10:28, "And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing." And we're not talking about God's law. We're talking about the laws of the Jews, the Pharisees and Sadducees and so forth. "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So the biblical attitude is not to consider anyone common or unclean due to their nationality. That's right. Whereas man is going to have that mentality, whether it's 4,000 years ago in Genesis, whether it's 2,000 years ago in Acts, or whether it's 2020 AD, this attitude has always been around. It always will be around. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." So we see this with the Egyptians, with the Hebrews, with the Jews, all different time periods, all different nations. It's pretty easy to demonstrate that at every phase of history, on every continent, one nationality has puffed itself up against another and said, "Hey, I'm better than you because I'm white, or because I'm black, or because I'm Asian, or because I'm this kind of Asian versus that kind of Asian." This is just part of the sinful nature of man. Now, listen to this quote that I read from Nelson Mandela. Okay, here's what Nelson Mandela said. "No one is born hating another person because of the color of his skin or his background or his religion. People must learn to hate, and if they can learn to hate, they can be taught to love." And I must say that Nelson Mandela is 100% wrong, and that quote is false, Because no, that's not true that no one's born racist and it has to be taught wrong. Because you know what? Everyone is born a sinner, and people naturally have this mentality even if it's not taught to them at all. You know, and I've seen these pictures on Facebook of, you know, a little white boy and a black boy, and they're holding hands and says, look, this is how every child is, and you have to teach them to be racist, otherwise they just automatically be... Because for, you know what, yeah, okay, that's a beautiful picture, I'm happy for you, but I can't even count how many times I've just seen a little white kid just start crying because a black person, and they're, you know, whatever. Or vice versa. So the point is, you know, to sit there and say that is to have a mentality, oh, the people are basically good. People are born good. People are naturally good. It's just society that makes them bad. And so you get these kind of communistic, utopian ideas that somehow we're just going to create this paradise where racism doesn't exist and where hatred doesn't exist and where everyone gets along. It will never happen because of the sin nature of man. You do not have to teach your kids to be a racist. You have to teach your kids not to be racist. Otherwise, they'll automatically, in many cases, become tribal and get this mentality. That's why this mentality springs up in every part of the world, in every generation. Because it's just part of being a sinner. You know, pride is one of the big sins, isn't it? You know, when God talks about the things of this world, when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and he talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So pride is something that human beings struggle with. And so with that pride comes this pride in being whatever the race, you know, being, whether it's, you know, proud to be Hispanic, proud to be white, proud to be black, whatever. That pride is part of the sin nature of man that wants to basically think that you're better than someone else because of the color of your skin or for any other reason. And so that's why racism has always been around. It always will be around. You're never going to get rid of it. And so trying to get rid of it is a fool's errand because you can't. So it's like, we're going to declare war on poverty. Well, the poor have with you always. We're going to declare war on racism. Well, good luck with that. Because you know what I find is that sometimes when you fight racism the hardest, you end up creating more racism. You know, it's like if you force someone to be friends with someone that they don't want to be friends with, or you force someone to like someone that they don't like, if you force that, you know, sometimes you can cause the opposite to happen. You know, you can actually create resentment and so forth. You know, the right way to deal with this is for there to be a change of heart. Not like, you're going to be forced to hang around with the people that you don't like. Better would be a change of heart where the love of Christ gets in your heart and you love people because you love Christ. Amen. You see, the love of Christ, and let me just make this really clear. When you see these people that are white supremacists or any other kind of racist in the comments on my YouTube videos or anywhere else, let me tell you something. These people are lacking in love. These people are lacking in their love for God, and they're lacking love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, when I see that, I just think to myself, this is a carnal person. This person is not deep in their walk with God. This person is not a mature Christian. This person is not filled with the Spirit. You know, when I see that kind of stuff, because to me, and you know, this is just my opinion, when I see people having a racist attitude, to me, that shows that they're on a very low level in their walk with God. Because, you know, love is the big thing in the Bible. You know, love God, love your neighbor. And so for someone to just have disgust for a whole group of people, you know, to me, it tells me that they're not walking in the Spirit and looking through a spiritual lens, and they're not seeing lost souls. They're not seeing a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ. They're seeing ethnicity. Then, you know, to me, this person is a babe in Christ. This person is not spiritually mature, because the spiritually mature person is going to love people, want to reach people with the gospel, want to edify their brothers and sisters in Christ, want to be a friend to them and be a blessing to them and reach out to them and not just think that they're better than everyone else. And so to me, that's a big red flag with people that they have a lot to learn about the things of God. Now go back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 10. And I want to debunk this myth of three races. You know, and this is something that a lot of Christians believe in, this myth that there are three races. And they try to justify a racist attitude from the Word of God, when in reality the Bible teaches no such thing. And even when I was growing up, I had this kind of three races myth taught to me of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it's completely false. It's really easy to debunk. Because if we look at Genesis chapter 10, verse 25, the Bible reads, "And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan." So the Bible mentions this young man, and it says that when in his days the earth was divided, that's why he got this name, Peleg. Well, if you do the math and study the Bible, you'll find that this young man was born 100 years after the flood. So 100 years later, Peleg is born, and he's getting a name about the earth being divided. Now, what does it mean when it says that the earth was divided? Some people have theories that, oh, you know, this is when Pangaea was ripped apart or whatever. I don't buy into that for one second. I think that that's ridiculous. That it wasn't just overnight that all of a sudden the continents are just like, you know. That's a slow movement of plate tectonics and things like that. There wasn't just some major shift in one time like that. Let's let the Bible define itself. Instead of that kind of just being added to the text of, oh, we're breaking apart land masses. Well, look what the Bible says in verse number 32. It says, "These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood." So when we see the earth being divided in verse 25, and then we see the earth being divided in verse 32, and we get some context, the division there is talking about dividing the nations. In his days, the earth was divided. And this took place at the Tower of Babel. Because up until the Tower of Babel, all of mankind was united. They all lived in one place. They all had one governance. They all spoke one language. And then 100 years approximately after the flood, 100 years later, they were divided. Okay, and that's when they were split into separate nations, and they spoke different languages, and they were scattered throughout the earth. Now, Genesis chapter 11, verse 9, if you would flip over there, just next page. Genesis 11, 9, "Therefore is the name of it called Babel," talking about the Tower of Babel, "because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Now, here's what I want to point out about this myth of three races is that when Noah and his family get off the ark, you've got Noah and his wife, and then you've got the three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their three wives. And here's what they did not do. They did not head off in three separate different directions to go found three different races. That didn't happen. What actually happened is that they all stayed together, totally united, for 100 years. And let me tell you something, 100 years is a long time, and you can produce a lot of children in 100 years. I'm 38 years old, I've produced a lot of children. So give me another 62 years, and let's see how many descendants I have 62 years from now. Especially when people are getting off the ark and they're being told, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. This is, you have one job, you know, fill this thing up. And so you're starting with three couples, and they're going to replenish the earth, and they've got 100 years to multiply and be fruitful. Now, let me ask you this. If you're getting off the ark, you going to marry your sister or your cousin? You're going to marry your cousin, okay, if you get off the ark. Those are your choices, right? Because these are the three sons of Noah. They've got their three wives. And so you're looking at your sister and you're looking at your cousin. You're going to marry your cousin, okay? And don't even begin to tell me that these three families remained separate for 100 years. The whole point of the Tower of Babel is that they're all united, they're all together. Yeah. They're all mixing. So after 100 years of mixing, you have several generations of mixing. Is there really going to be just, well, this is Shem, this is Ham, and this is Japheth racially? No, that makes absolutely no sense, all right? It's a myth. It's ridiculous. Now, there's all this mixing that took place, and then they did get split at the Tower of Babel along language lines. And if we study the Bible, we see that there are 70 different names listed. So basically, he's breaking them up into, in a sense, 70 nations in the beginning. They're broken into 70 nations, not three races, 70 nations. And it's not about skin color. It's just about different families, groups, languages, etc. You know, it's possible. We don't know exactly how many languages came from the Tower of Babel, because we see that today there's a small number of kind of major overarching groups of languages. Like, you've got the Indo-European languages, you've got Athabaskan languages, you've got Sino-Tibetan, Dravidian. You know, you go down the list of these different languages, but a lot of languages could have died. So we don't really know exactly how many primordial languages there were at the Tower of Babel. You know, let's say there were 70 or whatever. We don't know how many there were. But the bottom line is that God did divide people because he did desire to have separate nations. But this is not the same thing as separate races. Separate nations are a different thing. Like, for example, if we were to go to Europe, today it's just the European Union. You know, it's all united. But if you went there 20 years ago or 25 years ago or something like that, you'd find separate nations, right? Germany, France, Holland, Spain, Portugal. But you know what? You'd still see one race, quote unquote, because it's just a whole bunch of different kinds of white people. You got Germans, French, Swedish, but those are separate nations. Now, it is good to have separate nations. We're not for a one world government and everybody uniting into one nation. Separate nations are good, but this has nothing to do with race, okay? Now, go to Numbers chapter 12. So not only did they mix for that first 100 years, well, you say, well, yeah, they mixed for 100 years, but then God split them up at that point. And that's when God, you know, sent them their different ways and split them up. And some people have theorized that, you know, that God also, when he split their languages, that he messed with their genes so that they would basically start to diverge genetically and look differently. Now, that's not in the Bible. You know, I mean, if somebody wants to have that theory, or, you know, okay, maybe. But either way, that's not in the Bible. But the point is, though, that even after they go their separate ways, even after you have Shem's descendants and Japheth's descendants and Ham's descendants going to different places, you still have a ton of intermarriage in the Bible, okay? So, for example, you have Abraham having a child with Hagar the Egyptian. You have Judah marrying a Canaanite. You have Joseph married to an Egyptian. So two of the biggest tribes in Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh, are half Egyptian, because you got Joseph married to an Egyptian, and there you go. And then their wives are probably Egyptians. So, you know, you've got two tribes that are majorly Egyptian. You've got Judah married to a Canaanite, so half the tribe. Judah is ethnically half Canaanite in that sense, okay? So there's all this mixing going on. And then in Numbers chapter 12, you have Moses marrying an Ethiopian, okay? Look what the Bible says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle. And he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Let me ask you this. Whose side is God on here? When Aaron and Miriam are angry at Moses for marrying an Ethiopian. Now, today, here's the thing. Today, the Ethiopians aren't that dark, because of the fact that there's been so much mixing that's gone on. You know, Ethiopia was a colony of Italy, and there's been all kinds of mixing with other people in that area, and they've been close to the Islamic world and Italians. After all the mixing, today Ethiopians are much lighter in skin. But in the Bible, when they're talked about in the Bible, they are clearly black, very black. See, the thing is today, you know, like, for example, our friend Pastor Bogart from South Africa, you know, he's here visiting us in the U.S. and somebody said something about him being black. And he said, I'm not black. He was like, but I'm not black. And they're like, we're like, you're not black? What? But see, where he's from, he's not black. Because where he's from, to be black, you got to be black. You know what I mean? Where he's from, black people are black. Very black. Dark. You know, some people call it blue black. All right? So, you know, to him, to us in America, we would look at that and say, oh, he's a black person. I mean, we think Obama's black in America. But to this guy, where he's from, he would be what's known as colored. Now, we would never say that in the U.S. because people would freak out and think we mean something else. But in South Africa, you've got white people, you got black people, you got colored people, you know. And the thing about that is that today we might look at the Ethiopians and they're not really the blackest of the black. But in the Bible, you know, the Bible uses them to talk about someone being very black, and it talks about the color of their skin, and it uses that as an illustration. And so clearly back then, the Ethiopians were blacker than they are now, you know, if you just kind of read the Bible and study that. And so the point is, you know, Moses married a really black woman, is my point here. Now, I've heard these racist people try to kind of just jump through all these mental hoops to try to say that he didn't really marry a black woman. Like, well, she was just from Ethiopia, but, she, you know, she wasn't really Ethiopian. She just kind of lived there. She was just a white person living in Ethiopia. It's like, come on. But these are the same people that will tell you, well, Simon the Canaanite, he's not really Canaanite either. Folks, if she wasn't black, why is his family so mad? They're obviously mad about something. Something's making them upset. Something offended them. They're clearly offended. The Bible says she's Ethiopian. His family's getting offended. You know, why not just take the text for what it says? And you don't see God condemning Moses here. You see God condemning Aaron and Miriam. So whether you agree with that or not, that's what the Bible actually says and teaches. So that's what we go by. Okay. And you say, well, you know, and go if you would to Ezra chapter 10. Some people would say, well, these are just, you know, a few isolated examples. Yeah, sure, you got Abraham and Judah and Joseph and Moses and these people doing this. But, you know, I've heard people say this, you know, in general, the Hebrews were pretty good about keeping their bloodline pure. Have you heard that before? They were pretty good about keeping it pure. And by the way, a lot of white supremacist types will teach that the Israelites were white people. Yeah. That the 10 lost tribes are like Ireland and Britain and Scotland. Who's ever heard that one? It's true. They teach that, you know, that Saxon, you know, Anglo-Saxon, they said Saxon is Isaac's son. Ah? Sons of Isaac. Now, this is false because in the Bible, the Hebrews are constantly being mixed up for Egyptians. So we see in the Bible that Moses is mistaken for an Egyptian when he's at the well of Jethro. They said, oh, an Egyptian came and helped us. It was Moses. Or what about the Apostle Paul in the New Testament? The Roman guard says, art thou not that Egyptian? You know, he's like, whoa, you can speak Greek? Now, if he was just a white dude, then why would he be like, whoa, a white dude can speak Greek? Whoa. You know, he's like, aren't you an Egyptian? So Joseph was able to pass for an Egyptian because all of Joseph's brethren didn't even recognize him. They thought, this is an Egyptian. Joseph passed for an Egyptian. Moses passed for an Egyptian. And Paul passed for an Egyptian. And guess what? We know what Egyptians looked like. There are very few pictures that have survived from the ancient world. But guess where the pictures that have survived are located? Egypt. That's why everybody's mad about Egyptology and they think it's so cool because just so much has survived. So you have all kinds of ancient hieroglyphics from the Egyptians and you can see what they looked like. And sorry, but they're not sub-Saharan Africans. They're not black. But they're also not white either. They're brown. Okay. So they're brown people. They're not white. They're not black. They're between. And obviously the Israelites back then looked similar. Now today you have all these so-called white Jews, but they're not really Jews. Okay. But that's another sermon that shall be preached at another time. But you say, well, I think the Hebrews in general were pretty good about keeping that bloodline pure. Let's see how good they were about keeping it pure in the book of Ezra. Verse 18 of chapter 10, and among the sons of the priests there were found that had taken strange wives. These are just the sons of the priests. Forget the rest of the nation. Just the sons of the priests, just at this time. And by the way, there's another list just like this in Nehemiah from decades later, where they did the same thing again and have the same problem again. It says here, these are the ones that took the strange wives. Maaseiah, Eleazar, and Jerib, Gedaliah. Brother Hester, can you come up and read this list for me? No, I'm just kidding. He had to read that killer chapter the other night, Ezra 7. But anyway, look at verse 20. The sons of Immer, Hanani, Zebediah, the sons of Harim, Maaseiah, and Elijah, and Shemaiah, and Jehiel, and Uzziah, sons of Pasher, Eluenai, Maaseiah. Boy, they're keeping that bloodline pure, aren't they? Ishmael, Nethaniah, Jozabad, Elasa, Jozabad, Shimei, Kaliah, Kalida. I'm just reading the names for sake of time. Pethahiah, Judah, Eleazar. Hey, the singers also. Even the singers are doing this. Eliashib, the porters. Shalom, Telem, Uri. Moreover, of Israel, of the sons of Parosh, Ramiah, and Josiah, and Malchiah, and Miamin, and Eleazar, and Malchijah, and Benaiah. I mean, do we have to go through all this? Look at the list. The list goes on and on and on and on and on. Verse 44, all these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. So the first point that I made tonight is that, number one, racism has always been around and it always will be around because it's part of the sin nature. And even if you raised kids to be taught not to be racist, guess what? They're still going to have racist tendencies because it's part of being a human being, because it's just part of the sin nature to be prideful, and especially people will just glory in their ethnicity. Number two, the idea of three races is a myth. The idea of pure bloodlines is a myth, okay? Now, I proved this mathematically in the film Marching to Zion. If you haven't seen the film Marching to Zion, grab one of those DVDs back there. All those DVDs are free, by the way. We never charge for anything. Just grab it, take it, take as many as you want if you're going to give them to people. Marching to Zion back there, I spent like 20, 25 minutes in there breaking down the math and making it super simple and proving mathematically that the idea of having a pure bloodline is just ridiculous. But still, even people who have seen that movie and have seen the math, which, you know, I've never had anybody to be able to debunk my math on that. You know, I would love somebody to try to take me to task on that math. They can't. I've heard some dumb arguments or people trying to counter my claims in that film. But nobody can actually handle the facts that I laid out and handle the math and explain to me why I'm wrong. Because it's a fact, okay? And most people have never sat down and thought about that math. Once you think about it, though, the whole thing just seems ridiculous after that, to even think for one second that, you know, but yet, even after seeing that movie, a lot of people will still think, no, I'm pure white. I'm pure black. And the Native Americans in Arizona, they think they're pure. Folks, that's ridiculous, because you know what? You can find some Indian tribes that are a lot darker than they are. I was out soul winning, and I was talking to this Native American woman, and she's like, oh, the white man this, the white man that. I said, hold out your arm. I held out my arm. I was darker than she was. And I said, who's a white man? I said, you know what? I said, do you actually believe that you are a pure Navajo? Because I said, I'm pretty sure your ancestors have been mixing with the white man for a while. And she's like, no way. I'm like... And all of us white people, we've all got a Cherokee in us, amen? Who's part Cherokee out there? Every hand in the building, that's right. We're all, those Cherokees got around and we're all part Cherokee. And it's always a Cherokee princess. I know my ancestor was a princess, amen? All chiefs know Indians. You know, every single one of us has that ancestor who is a cowboy who ran off with the Cherokee princess, all right? I know it's in my family tree. So the point is, you know, this idea of being, you're so proud to be a Navajo, you're proud to be this tribe, you're proud to be, you know, 100% this or that or the other, it's a myth, okay? all throughout history, you've had traders, missionaries, explorers. See, there's something in the human spirit that wants to explore. Human beings love to explore and travel. And folks, think about it. Even during coronavirus, when they're like shutting down travel, there's still millions of people traveling. Even when it's all shut down and whatever, it still goes on. But when it's not shut down, when coronavirus is not going down, there's like a million flights a day. I mean, people like to travel. And you know what? That's not new. Right. You know, Brother Matt Powell was talking about, you know, how these evolutionary theorists had stated that they believed that monkeys, you know, traveled on rafts across the Atlantic Ocean, you know, some 30 million years ago or something, or 50 million years ago. I don't remember the details. But, you know, he pointed to some scientific papers and articles in major publications where they're claiming that these monkeys had traveled across the ocean, you know, many thousands of miles. And they claim it was a little closer together back then, but they still said it was like 1,000 miles. Now, I'm sorry, but there is no way a monkey is going to ride a raft 1,000 miles anywhere across the ocean. And the reason for that is because the monkey does not have this Wanderlust that humans have. You know, monkeys don't just have this attitude like, we got to go climb Everest. We got to go discover the South Pole. You know, we're going to go out and find some new frontier. Monkeys just don't have that sense of exploration and curiosity that we have. They're just not like that. That's why you don't see any monkeys doing those kind of trips today. Okay. But that's how they had to explain, you know, how these monkeys got from here to there. It wasn't fitting in with their theories. So they said, well, they had to have just taken a boat. There's no way. Okay. Human beings, though, love to travel, and I don't care what the year was, human beings were traveling all over the world. And all it takes is for one person to stop off at some port somewhere and marry some foreigner, and boom, you've just interjected that DNA into that local population. And then it's going to spread out from there, as I demonstrated mathematically in Marching to Zion. So this idea of a pure bloodline is a myth, okay? And you say, well, yeah, but look how white I am. You know who's one of the whitest people I know? Corbin Russell. Okay. His children are white. And here's the thing about him. His dad is a full-blooded Native American that looks like a Native American. He looks like an Indian. But yeah, Corbin Russell is as white as snow, rosy-cheeked. His kids are totally... You would never look at his children and say, their grandpa is a full-blooded Indian. Would you? So how many generations does it take to just completely eliminate all the evidence for that DNA? You know, you never see it. And look, a bunch of us got our DNA tested when we were making the Marching to Zion film. I got a bunch of my relatives' DNA tested because we were studying it, reading books about it, interviewing experts about it, getting the tests ourselves, comparing results. And then... you know, I even was able to go on the website and just look at hundreds of people's results. Even it was supposed to be confidential. Your results are totally confidential. But I started to figure out when I was looking at my results and I was looking at other people's results that it was just like this sequence of numbers. And I just started typing in the numbers in between and I just started pulling up the DNA results of strangers. So I sat for hours just looking at the DNA results of strangers, you know, just checking them out. Because, you know, because we're making this movie and I was trying to learn about this and stuff. And it was super interesting. But, you know, throughout all this, the thing that just became so obvious is that everyone is so mixed, it's ridiculous. Yeah. And that so the idea of being racist against someone else or the idea of interracial marriage is kind of silly because it's almost like some you know what if Corbin Russell's child grew up and married an Indian? You know, is that an interracial marriage since they're white as snow and they're marrying it, or are they kind of getting back to their roots of grandpa? You see what I'm saying? So, but you know, that's maybe an extreme example, but all of us are like that. Yeah. You know, I looked at, in my personal DNA, you know, I was mainly, obviously, a white person, you know, and my number one DNA match was with Moroccan Berbers. So the Berbers are a group of people that live in northern Africa, Morocco, but they're white people. And that's why I love couscous so much. You know, it turns out that I'm Moroccan. But not only that, but I also had in my ancestry a lot of Spanish, and I had a lot of Arab. You know, I had different ethnicities like that from the Middle East and stuff. So I think my number one was Berber, my number two was Spain, and my number three was Arab. So, you know, what does that mean? I don't know. But then some of my other relatives, you know, my dad got his result back. One of my dad's results was Alabama Black. That's what I said on his list, because it listed his 50, the 50 nationalities that he had the most in common with genetically. And on his 50, one of the things on the list was Alabama Black. So black people in Alabama have a lot in common genetically with my dad, apparently. Now, that's kind of hard to believe, but here's the thing. Once you understand the math behind it, and once you understand that it only takes like 2, 3, 4 generations before that's just gone, and you won't even notice it anymore, it's really not that hard to believe. And it goes the other way, too. You know, it goes both ways. So turn to 1 Corinthians 4. I got to hurry up because I want to make some key points before I'm done. And this is really a key point that I don't want you to miss tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And that's this. Why would you be proud of your race when you did literally nothing to achieve it? Why would you be proud of your race when you did precisely nothing to achieve that race? Think about that. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Why are you glorying in something that happened to you automatically that you had no control over? Yeah, I'm so proud of my race. And here's what I found. Losers like to take pride in being white since they have no actual achievements. Think about that. Losers, don't miss this, total losers are so proud of being white because it's their only achievement. It's their one claim to fame. Yeah, I'm white. Yeah, it's like, you know what? People who have actual real achievements in their life have other things that they can be proud of than being proud of being white, which is really the most meaningless thing to be proud of since you have no control over it and you did literally nothing to get there. And so why would you glory as if you had not received it when it's just something you received? What's the glory in that? That makes no sense. And folks, it's not just white people that are racist, okay? It's everybody in this whole world. You could have black people that are racist all day long, Chinese people that think they're better than Japanese people that are disgusted by Chinese people, Koreans versus Chinese. You know, you go down the list and you're going to find this attitude, we're better, these people are losers, we're the best. Why don't you actually achieve something and then we'll talk about how great you are. Once you've achieved something. And then at that point, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. Strangers and not thine own lips. Now, if you would, flip over to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter number 11. While you're turning to Mark chapter 11, I'll read for you from Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And we could go to a whole bunch of other verses that say the same thing. No Jew, no Greek, no Gentile, no barbarian, Scythian, Parthian, Mede. You're all one in Christ Jesus. It is meaningless. That's why the New Testament says avoid genealogies. If ethnicity mattered, why would he say avoid genealogies? Without a genealogy, there's no way to know what your ethnicity is. How can you know? And you know what? Ethnicity being determined by genealogy is totally inaccurate anyway. Because you have people who lie about paternity. And we talked about that in the film as well. Where you have, you know, people who think one person's their dad and it's actually someone else. Or they might even think that someone's their mom that's not their mom, you know, if they could get deceived on that score. And so there's a paternity, a question. I don't remember what it was called in the film. Does anybody remember? A non-paternity event. They said there's a non-paternity event every X amount of generations. And if you stopped and did the math on it, you know, between now and the time of Christ, everybody would have had like five times that somebody lied about their paternity. You know, so basically, if you wanted to trace your ethnicity back to the time of Christ, five times it would become a lie by the time you got back that far. I mean, you know, let alone trying to trace it back to the 12 tribes of Israel or something. Who knows? Who cares? That's why the Bible says avoid genealogies. Now, in the Old Testament, genealogies are a thing. In the New Testament, genealogies are not a thing. But even in the Old Testament, when genealogies are a thing, they're not about ethnicity. They're more just about a patrilineal, you know, this is a family, you're inheriting stuff. It wasn't about ethnicity because the wife wasn't even considered as far as her ethnicity. And guess what? When you're born, you're half the genes from your mom and half from your dad. So it's not like, well, my mom's just irrelevant in this equation. Obviously, your mom's going to be relevant to your ethnicity. So, I love the fact that in the New Testament, we have two genealogies in the New Testament. You got 27 books of the New Testament, right? 260 chapters. How many genealogies? Two. And they're both genealogies of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus' genealogy is the only genealogy that matters anymore. So, the Old Testament, you got all these genealogies. The only genealogy that matters in the New Testament is Jesus. Because here's the thing. Here's how I trace my ethnicity. Here's how I trace my genealogy is basically that Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham, right? And because I'm his child, that's my genealogy. I'm in Christ. So basically, if somebody says, show me your genealogy, I'll be like, all right, let's turn to Luke chapter 3. That's Jesus' genealogy. Yeah, but I'm in Christ. He's a son of Abraham. I'm a son of Abraham. Because the Bible says, if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed. Why? Because Jesus is Abraham's seed. And if you're in Christ, his genealogy becomes your genealogy. Whether you're red, yellow, black, or white, Jesus Christ's genealogy is the only genealogy that we need in the New Testament. That's where we develop our identity. What's my identity right now? Well, it's in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3. That's my identity. All right. It doesn't matter to me what nationality physically my ancestors supposedly were. And by the way, you've probably not been told the truth about your ethnicity. Right. Let me just come out and say that. Because you know what I was told my whole life? Oh yeah, we're Swedish and we're English. And I have obviously a Swedish name, Anderson. But you know, oh, we're Swedish, we're Danish, we're Swiss, we're British. Hey, then you get the DNA checked. Turns out it's more like Spanish and Polish. You know, because this is what it is. Spain is right next to England. So there's going to be a lot of crossover there. And Poland is right next to Sweden. And so there's going to be a lot of crossover there. And so it's like, you know, Stephen, you're Swedish. It's like, turns out, no, I'm a Polak, all right? But the thing about that is that people are just going to, they're just going to latch on to whichever one they that sounds the coolest to them. Right, yep. Or if a bunch of Poles go to live in Sweden, guess what they're going to do? Pretty soon they're just going to start saying we're Swedish. If Spaniards are living in Britain or English people are living in Spain, pretty soon they're just going to become what? They're just going to become the locals at that point. You know, look, if I moved my family down to Mexico, we lived there for a few generations, pretty soon my great-grandkids would just be Mexicans and they'd just be like, well, we've always been Mexicans. And nobody would even know the difference. And they'd be like, huh? Our great-grandfather came from America? Really? They wouldn't even know that because they would have just mixed in. A couple generations go by, you don't even know anymore. It's meaningless. And the last point I want to make is just that I have no white guilt at all because I'm not a racist and I've never oppressed or discriminated against any other races in my entire life. Amen. So I've never oppressed anyone or discriminated against someone because of race. So I don't have any white guilt. I don't believe in like an original sin doctrine for racism. You know, like the Catholics and Protestants teach where they teach like, well, you're not just accountable for your sins, you're being punished for stuff Adam, for what Adam did. That's the original sin, right? That you're being punished for. I guess it's like an original sin doctrine where I'm just like born with all this like white guilt. all that. Sorry, I'm not. And so here's the thing. I don't feel bad for any minorities in America because all the opportunities are there for them to excel and make something of themselves. So here's what I would say to minorities. Quit pretending to be a victim and stop being racist against white people. I mean, that's my message. It's a simple message. Just don't pretend to be a victim and don't be racist against white people. Look, how about this? I'm not going to be racist against people that are different than me, but how about that be a two-way street? Right. Amen? Amen? You know, why don't we just all get past that and realize that, you know what, we're all related. If you take pride in your ethnicity, you're taking pride in something that you did literally nothing to achieve. And really, if you want to know how I identify with the people of God. Amen. That's who I consider. You know, people are, you need to stand up for white people. It's like nuts to that. I'm going to stand up for the people of God. Amen. You know, I'd rather be with an ethnically diverse group that's all Christian than a bunch of white people who are worshiping Thor and whatever. You know what I mean? A bunch of white pagans or something. I'm not going to have anything in common with them. I'm going to have more in common with people that are in Christ. That's all that matters. And so, you know, let the world out there rage over this and let them, you know, freak out and tear down statues. And you know, here's what I say about tearing down the statues is like, well, tear them all down because it's all idolatry anyway. Yeah. You know what I mean? I saw somebody posted a great picture. They showed a picture of a math test, and they showed like this Jesus statue being torn down or something. And, you know, we got to tear down these statues. And they showed a picture of a math test where the teacher had written, you used the wrong formula, and I don't know, you got the right answer, but I don't know how because you used the wrong formula. And that's what I see. When I see them tearing down a religious statue of Jesus or whoever, or tearing down a Mary statue or whatever else, I'm thinking to myself, well, you know what, you're doing it for the wrong reason, but just keep doing it, though. You know, because guess what? Every statue of Jesus is unbiblical anyway. It's not right. It's ungodly. So I'm not going to sit there and get all riled up. We got to stop these statues from being torn down. Look, the people that are tearing them down are idiots. They're vandals. They're wicked. But at the same time, you know, I don't care. Mm-hmm. You know, let the world out there rage and battle over race. And in God's house, it's just a house of prayer for all nations. That's what the Bible says. God's house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. So don't get involved in that fight on either side is what I'm saying. Fight the good fight. Don't get involved in that fight of, well, we gotta stand up for the Confederate flag and white people and all this stuff. It's just like, you know what? Let's just stand up for Christ and let carnal white people fight that battle. And let all the carnal black people get mad at the carnal white people and all that. But you know what? Let that not enter into the house of God. Amen. It's not going to be tolerated. You know, if I see it, I rebuke it on both sides. I have rebuked black people in this church for acting like victims and acting poor me. I've rebuked them to their face. And I'll do it again. And you know what? I've also rebuked white people to their face for being racist against black people. I've done both, and I'll continue to do both, because it's both stupid, it's both wicked, and both have no place in the house of God. And I'm not going to be a respecter of persons and say, well, it's allowed on one side, but not on the other side. Nope, it's just not acceptable. Amen. It just isn't right. It shouldn't exist. It's not Christian. And you know what? I'm not impressed by it. And when I see people that are glorying and being white or talking bad about other races or something, I just make a mental note, this person has not even made it to first base spiritually. If they're that carnal, where that's what they're thinking about. Like think about how many times the Bible says that this world's not our home and we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This life is just a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. And here we are just kind of passing through this life, just temporarily here in this tabernacle that we're going to soon cast off. And you're fixated on the color of your skin. If you stop and think about that, it becomes just stupid. Think about just fixating on, yeah, I'm white. Yeah, it's like, what? It's the dumbest thing imaginable. And here's the thing. To people that feel that way, they don't think it's dumb, but it's because they're unspiritual and unlearned in the Word of God. If they would get deeper into their Bible, if they'd walk in the Spirit, and actually get out and do the work of the Lord a little bit, they're not going to feel that way anymore. And that's why when I see people that are racist, it just tells me, babe in Christ. Now, I do want to say this. People that are racist, we don't want to just jump on this bandwagon that says, oh, if somebody's a racist, they're the most horrible person in the world, and they should just be killed. That's not true. There are good people who get sucked into this because it's pretty universal. So I'm not one of these people that just, if somebody's a racist, you're the most horrible person on the planet. You know, people sometimes just need to be educated and they just need to grow in the Lord. So I'm not saying that we should just burn them at the stake if they're a racist. You know, for example, you know, I'm thinking of a particular guy that was a big time racist and that, you know, that I argued with about these things. And you know, he just hadn't been educated. He was from another country. And he was kind of a white supremacist type. But, you know, once I exposed him to nice people of other races in America, he changed his view. And he basically said, you know what, you're right. Because he said, where I'm from, I haven't really been exposed to people of other nationalities that are you know, sensible, upstanding, good people. And he's like, you know, now I'm come to your church and meeting them, and you're right. You know, they are. So here's the thing. A lot of time, it's just people haven't been exposed to good examples of that race. I mean, think about if you'd grown up and the only black people you'd been around, you had a bad experience. Or the only white people you'd been around, you had a bad experience. Or the only Indians you'd been around, you had a bad experience. Well, you could see how you could grow up and have a weird attitude, and then later you might get around some other people and change your view on that. Does everybody see what I'm saying? So we don't want to just burn someone at the stake who's racist. It's good to educate them. And I'm not saying that people don't need to be rebuked, because sometimes people need a sharp rebuke when they're over the line and they need to be taught these things. But, you know, I had this particular person say to me, he said, you know, name one black scientist who's ever invented anything. And I said, George Washington Carver. And I pulled it up on the computer and I showed him all these achievements of George Washington Carver. And he said, and you know what he said? He said, well, you know, I've never heard of him. And he actually accepted that and said, well, that's a good example. This guy had his act together. You know, this guy discovered stuff. This guy did stuff. So a lot of times people just, they haven't heard, they haven't known, they haven't been around good examples. And so don't burn them at the stake. Instead, you know, just teach them. And at the end of the day, I'll tell you what I think the answer is for people to just grow in the Lord. Because if you go out soul winning, you're going to learn to love people. Because when you're out soul winning, we're not just only going to the doors of people that are just like us. I mean, when we're going door to door, I mean, here's the thing. Tell me you're not going to love the Native Americans when you go to the reservation week after week, knocking on their doors, winning them to Christ. So to me, that's the solution to the race issue in people's minds, is just, you know, serve people, love people, get out there, knock doors of all nationalities. And you know what? As you grow spiritually, you're going to learn to love people of all types. And you're going to realize that God's plan is that his house be a house of prayer for all nations. And you know what? Like I said, you know, the house of God should never be segregated, because it's a house of prayer for all nations. That's what the Bible says. But, you know, when we get to heaven and we're all clothed in white robes with palm branches in our hands, you know, the Bible says there's going to be people there from all kindreds, tongues, nations, peoples. So it's not going to be segregated. You know, it's going to be just a diverse throng of people that are saved from all over. So get that mentality now and get that weird attitude out of your heart. And I'm not just preaching to white people tonight, I'm preaching to everybody. Because I don't care what your ethnicity is, you could have a tendency to be racist. And this is something that's always existed. And as we grow in the Lord, this should go away. Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that we're all one in Christ Jesus, and that we have your house as a place where the ground is truly level at the cross, and we have equality here, and there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There's no difference between people of ethnicity, Lord. Help us not to become obsessed with something so carnal and meaningless, Lord. And Lord, for all the the angry white supremacists that are going to leave comments on this video, Lord. I just pray that they would actually, you know, learn what your word says about this, and that they would actually grow out of that juvenile, immature, stupid, tribal attitude, Lord, and start to just identify with your people in general. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.